I don't know where you were listening to my conversation with Alita, but her mother's doing some better, and we're thankful for that. Loretta's going tomorrow for breast cancer at what's the name of that place? Hope?
Hope Center.
Hope Center. It's a cancer center there in Asheville, so remember her in your prayers. She's got a small place in her breast. They're going to have to decide what to do about it tomorrow, I guess, is when they'll decide, so remember her in your prayer. Fred's doing better. He's here. He said his taste buds are shot, but other than that, he's feeling pretty good. He's finished his first round of chemotherapy. Won't have another for 3 weeks, I guess, from now. Is that right? About 3 weeks from now. So
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Julie goes to the hip doctor guy on the 5th of December. So remember her in your prayer. She's having some real trouble with her hip bothering her. She's probably going to have a transplant. And that's and Clara says she needs one bad. So, but they've worked on her brain and helped her right tremors, so that's good. And you know, we're thankful for that. Okay, let's begin our worship service with hymn number 62. Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 45. Now, we will be having the Lord's table after this morning's service, and we'll not have a lunch today or an afternoon service because all y'all people picked out on Thursday, and y'all be ashamed of yourself. Gospel according to John. The Pharisees are speaking to John the Baptist in verse 25, and they ask him and said, "Why baptest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" And John answered them and said, "I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you that you have given your children ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we know the most profitable and reasonable thing that we can do in this life is to behold the Lamb of God. We are thankful, Father, for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, which endureth forever. Everything else fades, is temporal, and goes away. But your word endureth forever. We are thankful, Father, that that word is the instrument you use, wonder of things we don't understand, to give life to dead sinners, to speak to their heart and mind through this great book, to give them new birth. If you have said you begat us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits unto thee. We ask, Lord, this hour that you might be pleased to cause us in our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bow us down in the dust where we belong and lift our eyes to see him who's altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000, the lily of the valley. We thank you for that Fred's doing well. Pray that you continue to minister him as he awaits a second chemotherapy treatment. We pray for our sister Loretta as she goes tomorrow to get this checked out and find out what's next on the agenda for this cancer. Pray for Julie as she prepares to go about her hip. Continue to pray for Inez, that you'd bless her and minister to her and minister to Alita and Harley as they minister to her. Pray for ourselves this morning, Father, that you might touch our hearts with your word. Speak to us, because we know we can say words all day long and they don't matter to much. We try our best, endeavor to say right things concerning thee, but it's you who take this thing, this word, this marvelous word, and plant it in people's hearts. We'll preach it, Father. You do what only you can. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 45, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious, he rules over. With angels above, makes never ceasing an infinite love.
Now Stan and Steve, to receive the offering, please. Let us pray. Father, again we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift that you have given to your children. And with him you have freely given him all things, them all things. They truly are in possession of all things because they are belong to Christ. And he's heir of all things, and they are joint heirs with him. We thank you, Father, that you've been so merciful and gracious to us. And as we return unto thee a portion of that which you've given us, let us do so with the full knowledge that it's yours to begin with, all of it, and to give it to you in furtherance of the kingdom here and preaching of the gospel here and other places is a privilege that is ours. We thank you for it. Help us to rejoice in giving to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. That's my favorite offertory she does. I like them. I really like them. Invite your attention back to John. The words of John the Baptist speaking here in verse 29. As he sees the Lord coming toward him, he's in the baptismal waters. Matthew chapter 3, he goes on to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away or beareth up the sins of the world." Now this is a divine record of a man who in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye as it were, is fulfilling his purpose here on earth. This is what he came to do. This singular, wonderful thing is what he came to do. John had been baptizing, but he was one who was promised in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, "and he shall prepare the way before me." And then the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, will suddenly appear in his kingdom. And then in the 4th chapter of Malachi, it says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And this is a divine record of a man in a moment fulfilling his prophecy. In Matthew chapter 11, our Lord says this in verses 9 through 14. He says, "But what went ye out to see?" The people were complaining about John the Baptist. He said, what'd you go out to see? A prophet, yea, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He's quoting Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he's the least in the kingdom of heaven, or he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and law gave witness to John, or until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah. He's talking about John the Baptist. This is Elijah, which was to come. This is Elijah, which was to come. He's fulfilled his purpose in Luke chapter 1. Says this, the angel speaking to Elizabeth, I think, in verse 13. He says, fear not, Zacharias. But the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, which he was, because he recognized Christ while he was still in the womb and leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn unto their Lord, their God. He shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias, or Elijah. He'll go in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father, the children, the disobedient to the wisdom, to the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. This is a man who has fulfilled his purpose. When he saw Jesus Christ coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The world is abundant in this day with thoughts and themes about purposeful lives. People talk about finding their purpose and finding their passion to the point that it's making me a little ill to hear people talk about it, but they continue to talk about it. But this is finally and truly the purpose of every man and woman and child who lives upon the face of the earth. Every sinner saved by grace. Every man who's put into the ministry. This is the reason for the existence of the church in the world today. This is a singular message. This is the beginning and end of every true sermon ever preached. And with these words, John had found his niche in the geography of history. He, in truth, was brought to life for this moment to utter these words. Before he could speak, while he was yet in his mother, nestled in the amniotic fluid of his mother's womb, he leapt at the presence of the one whom he now proclaims. He was born and lived 30 or so years, had a ministry of 6 months, declared the coming and the arrival of Jesus Christ. He had a short and profound ministry. Of him, the scripture says, he did no miracle, but everything he said about Christ was true. Boy, I like that to be put on my gravestone. Everything he said about Christ was true. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. These words are divine counsel, true doctrinal instruction. No better academic study can top this. I'm not a counselor. Some preachers believe they are. I have some books in my library when I first started preaching about counseling, and I read them and didn't read them again. But I'm no counselor. No pastor is a counselor. When folks come to me with problems, my answer is always the same, because there is but one answer to every situation. And it's what John said when he saw Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is but one solution to every problem that faces humanity. Behold the Lamb of God. And I know that man is born of woman is a few days and many troubles. That's the language of Scripture. And the troubles that humanity face are as complex as the world that they occupy in. The troubles are many. Disease and distress, sorrow and woe, loss and isolation, crime and debauchery, fear and anger, all plague men and women. Will looking to Christ make the problems go away? No. No. But they will put the problem in its proper place and anchor the soul in the midst of the storm. This short and often trial-filled existence is not your life. It is a snippet in the script of your life. You will go on. You will live forever somewhere. You will. This ethereal breath of earthly existence, this vapor, this thing that goes faster than a post or a weaver's shuttle, is but a fleeting moment. And when all is said and done, all men will know that the words of John the Baptist are the singular thing worthy of all their attention and note and worthy to embrace. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Salvation begins, continues, and culminates in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is lived, and you who know Christ know this is so. Your best life is lived. Your sweetest moments in life is when you look into Christ. The rest of the time is just junk. Most of the time, it's just utter failure all around I see. But to look at Christ in that moment and worship Him is to be as happy as a hog in mud. To be happy is to know Christ and to look and see Him. And that's when we're happy. The rest of the time when we consider ourselves, we're not. We consider our problems, we're not. But when we see Him, those who are long in the tooth, who have been believers for a little while, can tell you that as the days grow short and the nights grow near, beholding the Lamb of the God is the only thing that gives him any true joy and peace in this world. Religious men have come up with all sorts of inventions to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But the only way to do that is beholding the Lamb of God. You can't reply to the flesh to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's just stupid. That's things below. You need to look at things above. It says in Colossians 3, where Christ is. Set your affection on things above and not things below. Now the flesh is below, so don't apply to the flesh to stop doing things in the flesh. How do? You look to Christ. And all that does is not stop the flesh from being the flesh. It starves the flesh for attention. Because your mind is elsewhere. Malice and envy and hatred and anger subside when you look at Christ. The only way to obey the precepts of the gospel is to look to Christ. The only way to lay aside the sin of unbelief and wait that so easily besets us, according to Hebrews 12, is the only way is to look to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father. Behold the Lamb of God. The only way to see Christ coming again is to look for him. Hebrews 9 says that he'll appear for those that are looking for him. That's my eschatology, if you really want to know. I have people who spend a whole lot of time studying about the doctrine of the last days. And people ask me about it. And I say, well, I'm kind of a pan-theologist or pan-eschatologist. I believe it's all going to pan out pretty well. But here's what I think about it. I'm looking for Christ. And when he appears, I'll see him. Because I'm looking for him. That's what the scripture says. The word behold requires exclusive attention and single-mindedness, and it all inspires. Behold, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Suggests that nothing else is to be in the view. Nothing else is to be in the vision. Behold means to be possessed of a singular tunnel vision. The periphery is to cease. This one glorious thing is to fill the vision, and this only. You cannot behold the Lamb of God and at the same time look at yourself. You can't do it. You can't look at your works if you're beholding the Lamb of God. You cannot look to the law if you are beholding the Lamb of God. You cannot behold the Lamb of God at the same time behold your brothers and sisters and observe or take account of their weakness and faults and sin, not looking at the Lamb of God. When you're looking to the Lamb of God, you love your brothers just like crazy and your sisters just like crazy. And no matter what they do, you won't find fault with it because you're looking elsewhere. You're looking at the Lamb of God. Looking to Christ means beholding him alone. Be like old Anna the prophetess after Simeon held up the baby and said, "Behold, I'm ready to die. Take me home. I've seen thy salvation." Anna the prophetess, who was 80 years old, she hung around the temple all the time. And everybody that came into Jerusalem looking for redemption, she says, "Look at him. Look at that baby." There's the redemption. Look at him. Behold the Lamb. Notice the employment of the definite article. It says the Lamb. We've been studying in Moses on Wednesday night in the book of Exodus. We've been about this Lamb a lot. The Lamb. He said, don't behold a Lamb, but behold the Lamb of God. It's as if God has but one Lamb. And indeed he does. Just have one Lamb. He's the only Lamb of God. The book of Revelation is filled as Christ is revealed as the Lamb on the throne, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain that has redeemed us out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. He's the Lamb. The Lamb. What does that mean? He's the sacrifice that God has offered to himself to satisfy himself, his law and his justice, on behalf of the people whom he's chosen from the foundation of the world to save. The Lamb of God, he's the Lamb. All the others that were slain throughout the ages, millions, pointed to and pictured him. He is the morning Lamb, slain in the morning of time, slain from the foundation of the world. He's the evening Lamb, slain in the end of days, in which we call the gospel age. He's the Passover Lamb, whose blood assures the believer that he's been passed over in judgment and wrath. He's the Lamb on the throne in Revelation. He's a subject and song of glory. Worthy is the Lamb, they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb, God's sacrifice. It is in this capacity we see the true glory of his person. He's the Lamb of God, the single successful sacrifice that honors God's law and satisfied God's justice. He is the sacrifice that pleased God and fixed it so that God could be just and justify sinners by becoming propitiation for them, according to Romans 3. And God said that was right for me to do that. It was a righteous act. He declared his righteousness. Twice he says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. To declare his righteousness at this time, that he might be just and justify them that believe on Jesus Christ. God was right to do that. Now we in our minds say, how can, we can't come up with something like that. But God said that was a righteous act. God pouring out his wrath on his son was a righteous act. Christ offering himself to God was a righteous act. The salvation that it accomplished was a righteous act. It was right when you stand before God, you stand before him accepted in Jesus Christ if you're in him. And God says, looking at you, now think about yourself for a second. Don't take too long because you'll really get depressed if you think too long about yourself. But look at yourself just for a second and God says about you, I was right to save this one. It was righteous. It was a righteous act to save him. A righteous act. He's the Lamb of God in whom all the elect are accepted, accepted in the Beloved. Behold him. Pray God to fix your eyes and hearts upon him. When you do, you will find that the things of earth indeed will grow strangely dim. Beholding the Lamb as the Lamb of God. God's accepted sacrifice will sweeten every relationship you have. Temper every fit of fury and resentment and turn life into a precious, fine, and enjoyable thing. Behold the Lamb of God and be saved. The Lord said, I am God, there is none else. Look unto me, all ye that in the earth, and be ye saved, for I'm a just God and a Savior. He's only a just God and a Savior in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. Behold him and nothing or no one else. If you look at him in those moments, your weakness will become strength, beholding him. Your experiences, your deeds, your works, and your thoughts will fade into nothing, beholding him. Your inward struggles with self and sin and your bent to self-exaltation and self-righteousness and self-deification are only quelled as we look at him and his acceptance and his accepted obedience to God. We're to bring everything we do, good or bad, or what we think is good or what we think is bad, to the obedience of Christ, to his obedience, not to ours. Do we obey? I hope we're obedient children, but if we don't obey perfectly, we know that. But when we do obey, what do we do with our obedience? Bring it to his obedience, because his obedience is the one that counted. His obedience was one that was effectual. Someone has you believe that there's more to the Christian life than this singular vision. Rules, regulations, church covenants, bylaws, and such are the fodder of religion, designed to take men's eyes off the prize and give churches and councils power to judge men's behavior and thus keep them in line with a carrot or a stick. Some would say that there is more to preach than Christ. Such have yet to look to him. Those who have looked and are looking know that they have seen the very best of things. Nothing on earth can compare. They've seen the only thing, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the rock, the king, the sovereign Lord, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the water of life, the bread of life, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the death by which death has been put to death, the hope, the calling, the peace, the righteousness, the sanctification, wisdom, and redemption of God. All of those things, what you'll see when you behold the Lamb of God. They who look to him, behold him, have seen the glory of God in his face. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Jesus Christ is the one true and living God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. In a body, in a human being. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. He is all, he is all. To behold him is to believe him. To behold him is to trust in him alone as the singular means by which you're accepted by God. Behold the Lamb of God, behold him, the Lamb of God. How do you do that? You can't see him with these eyes. He's not here. How do you behold him? You hold him by believing him, by believing what God has said about him, to trust him as he's revealed in this word. I've never seen Jesus Christ. Used to have a frame in my office with a blank sheet of paper on it. And had it framed behind my desk, and people would say, well, what is that? That's a picture of Jesus. They said, well, ain't nothing there. I said, yeah, oh, we love him who we've not seen. We've not seen him. But I behold him. Because a child of God, according to 2 Corinthians 4, according to that, we see things that can't be seen. We look at stuff that's invisible. That's what we see, the invisible. How do we do that? Right here in this book. That's how it's done. You see, the world is run by that which is invisible, not by that which is visible. That which is visible will pass away. Soon there'll be nothing to it. You and I are going to pass away. This used to be red. I used to be red here too. It all turned white. What happened? I'm dying by degree. I'll soon be off the face of this earth and go home to glory one of these days. Because that's the world. That's what we see. We buy a car. Oh, we're so glad to get that car. It's so fine, that car. And then about 2 years later, things start going wrong with it. We're not so happy about it. Why? Because it's fading away. Everything fades away. Everything is temporal that you can see. Look around you. Everything you see, even this earth, the beautiful blue sky, the mountains, the rivers, people, the animals, they're on the way out. They're temporary. Well, what's real then? What you can't see. The invisible things of God. That's what's real. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is not a theological statement designed to induce academic debate or universal versus particular redemption debate. The sin of the world is not a categorization of all sin of all men. Do not think that John made this statement to set up a religious forum. He didn't. Do not think that John made this declaration to incite a vigorous argument on the issues. He didn't. This is to and for the one who is beholding the Lamb of God. This is good news to the one who beholds the Lamb of God. The sin of the world is not about the evil of the cosmos. If I'm looking to Christ, this statement's about me and for me. Beholding Christ is to know and understand that He's taken away my sin in my world. My world. The sin that plagues my paltry, insignificant, fleeting existence. Beholding Christ is simply the sinner looking to the Savior. It is not consulting with flesh and blood. In Him I see the sin of my world taken away. In fact, if I look through His eyes in those moments that I can see things with His mind, and never see them perfectly, but sometimes I can look at everything, even the bad things, the vile things, things that upset me. I can look at those things and say, those things are working together for my good and for the glory of God. Old Scott Ritchie used to say, if I could see things like God sees things, I wouldn't change a thing. If I could see as God sees, I wouldn't change a thing. And once we see through Christ's eyes, everything becomes beautiful in His day. When I see Christ, I see my sins taken away. He was manifested, it says in 1 John, to take away my sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He entered in once into the holy place, not made with hands, but with His own blood, and obtained eternal redemption for us. He by one offering has perfected forever them that are sanctified to the point that God will remember their sins no more. And where that sacrifice is made, where remission is made, there is no more need for any other sacrifice. That one sacrifice did it. And if you're not looking to Him and Him alone, you and your world of sin are still upon you, and your world ain't nothing but sin. I can give you no better advice. I can preach no better message. I can tell no other truth than this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Now we're going to observe an ordinance that the Lamb of God instituted. It was instituted on the night of the Passover, which celebrated and commemorated with the people in Egypt. Delivered by the blood of the Lamb. The elements of the feast were unleavened bread, because no leaven was to be in the house, anywhere in the house, and none in the bread. All unleavened bread. Why? Because leaven is a picture of the hypocrisy of the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. And this deliverance that night was going to be an act of God. He said, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of that lamb that you slay, and take his blood out of a basin, and with hyssop, sprinkling on the doorposts and lintels, and you go inside the house, and when I come through and take the life of every firstborn in Egypt, you'll be safe, because when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, God got blood of the firstborn in every house in Egypt, of the Egyptians and of the Israelites. He got the blood of the Israelites, Egyptian firstborn, and the blood of his firstborn, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. He got blood to ever have. Justice must be satisfied. God cannot let sin go by. We were saved by that blood. And they took that unleavened bread and they ate it for 7 days in commemoration. And didn't put the blood on the doorpost anymore. That was a one-time thing. The unleavened bread and the wine. And that night, at the Passover, our Lord sat with his disciples, who painted many pictures of the so-called Last Supper, when they sat at the table together. They probably sat on the floor, more than likely that's the way they trained in the East. He took the bread, that unleavened bread, which they had been eating for 7 days. Or 6 days on the Sabbath. He took that unleavened bread and broke it.
take to eat, this is my body broken for you, do this and do that to me. That wasn't his body, it was his body that was holding the bread and bread. It's symbolic. Like the Passover itself is a commemoration of the Passover, of the delivery from Egypt. He's talking about a commemoration of the Passover given to his children where his blood put away their sin by the sacrifice of the children. He took bread and said, it's my body broken for you. And he took the cup, the wine, and after he blessed him, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death until I come in. Who's dead? Behold the Lamb of God. The sacrificial, dying Lamb of God. That's what the Lamb was for. It's for dying. And his death makes it so he'll never die. And this is a memorial service. The children of God take it. You're a believer. I welcome you to take this feast. This table is for sinners saved by grace. Ain't no good people allowed here. Ain't none of sinners allowed this table. Commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Steve and Stan to have me serve for this. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the table. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that shed blood that put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that it was a perfect sacrifice offered to you, and you were totally propitiated and satisfied with it. So much so that everyone for whom that blood was shed and that body was broken will never perish and have eternal life. What a thing to think on as we face death on every hand, that we shall never die. We'll go to sleep one day, our bodies will, and we'll wake up in the presence of our blessed Savior, all because of what we're going to commemorate today, the death that he died in our room and state. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what we are about to do. Give us a heart of thanksgiving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. consecrated two bread and break it, unleavened bread of the Passover feast. Now, that particular Passover, he said to his disciples, I've been waiting to take this Passover and this one. Because this ends the Passover and begins what is called the table of the Lord. He took the bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. Now he also took the cup, and after he blessed it, he said, this cup is the New Testament, a new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this cup, and drink this cup, you will show forth my death until I come again. Do this in remembrance of me. And the record is that they sang a hymn, and our Lord went out to be betrayed. By the kiss of a friend, let's stand together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Well, it's good to have our brothers and sisters from down under. You know the drill. We hug or help, kiss, or whatever you want to do. Everybody knows. These